Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." This is God's word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, as we now come to a time of hearing from your word, we would ask that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us to speak to us, to take the living word and to apply it to our hearts. Oh Lord, tonight may we hear what the Spirit would say to us. May you convict us, may you challenge us, and may you grow us in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this night may your word achieve all that you will it, and may we, your people, be changed. Lord, I do pray that you would be with me as I speak, that Lord, I would know your power and unction, that I would know the liberty of the Spirit, and that Christ would be honored in our midst. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me begin by putting a statement to you, a statement that some people may disagree with, and a statement that I will seek to prove, and that statement is this. Out of all the people in the world, out of all the different tribes, nationalities, and tongues, out of all the different ethnic backgrounds and all the different religions and cultures, out of all the different sizes of big people, small people, tall people and short people, out of all the different language groups, even though there are billions of people in the world, we can boil each person down to being only one of two types of people. That there are only two types of people in this entire world. That's the statement I wish to put forward tonight, that no matter who you are, no matter what background you are from, no matter what nationality you are, there are only two different categories of people. The world over, doesn't matter if you're from the Middle East or from Scotland, it doesn't matter if you're from North America or Antarctica, there are only two types of people. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist talks of these two types of people. The first person he describes is the man who is blessed, the man who is happy. And the second type of people he describes is the one he calls ungodly, the one who is unstable, the one who has no peace, the one who is facing future judgment. One is blessed and one has woe. And as we come to Luke's gospel, we find that Jesus breaks people down into two categories. Those whom he said are blessed, blessed are you, or those he says woe to you. Blessing and woe. They are the only two categories that all of humanity will fall into. Those who are blessed, those who are happy, those who have joy, and those who have woe. Those who have pain, those who have suffering, those who are separated from God. They are the two types of people, but the question tonight is, which category do you fall into? Are you the one that Jesus would say, blessed are you? Or would you hear from the words of Christ, woe to you? Which category do you fall in? Well, to answer the question as to what category we fall in, we need to actually take the time to look at what Jesus says. Jesus himself makes a clear distinction here. Jesus doesn't put the whole world into one category and say everyone is right, everyone is good, everyone is fine. No, Jesus actually creates a division. Jesus brings out this divide, he brings out this split. In the text leading up to the blessed statements and the woe statements, we see that Jesus has been busy in the ministry. He has been busy in prayer, he has been busy calling a group of apostles to himself who would then go out and preach a gospel that would change people's lives. These apostles and Jesus would preach a message that would take people from the woe camp and bring them into the camp of the blessed. And Jesus here, as he begins his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, begins to give an introduction to what it means to be in the kingdom of God. He says that you're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. If those who are in the kingdom, then blessed are you. And those who are out of the kingdom, then woe to you. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives us here is a sermon that tells us how we come into the kingdom, for starters. It tells us the consequences of not coming into the kingdom. And then it says, this is how you shall live as kingdom people. This is how you shall live as Christians. But what is interesting is that Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by dealing with the two categories of people, but the crowd that he is addressing is made up of many different people groups. The text tells us that after Jesus had prayed and called his apostles to himself, he came down with them and he stood at a level place. And a great multitude of people gathered around to hear Jesus. And Luke tells us that this crowd of people came from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Many people from many different backgrounds, all coming to Christ with one purpose, and that was to be healed of their sickness or be delivered from demons. Yet even though you have all these backgrounds, all these different people groups coming together, Jesus still says you're either blessed or woe. He still breaks it down that way. He has compassion on them. He heals their diseases. He makes them whole. Power comes out of him. He heals whatever problems they have. But then he begins to teach. He begins to talk to them. He doesn't cast a single one of them away and say, I'm sorry, this is only for the people of Judea. No, he brings all the people groups together. He brings all the world together and he says, now that you're here, there's two categories you can fall into. The blessed or the woe. Those who are happy, those who have joy, those who have peace in knowing God, or those who have woe, who may have a good life, but will face destruction and misery because they do not have peace with God. So Jesus gets the crowds, he gathers them together, he turns his eyes to the disciples, and he begins to teach. He paints a picture for us here in the Sermon on the Mount of the godly and the ungodly, the Christian and the non-Christian, the converted and the unconverted. And even though the Sermon on the Mount is a decent length sermon by Jesus, we're not going to look at it all tonight. We're going to see the introduction tonight, where Jesus begins by dealing with how to come into the kingdom. Then over the next few weeks, we'll begin to look at how we shall live as kingdom people. Now, something we need to note, in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount is much shorter than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And Luke gives us a condensed version. He gives us the highlight reel of Jesus' sermon. He gives us the summary. In Matthew's Gospel, I would encourage you over the next few weeks to just spend time reading Luke's account here in Luke 6 and also the account that Matthew gives in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. Look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole and you'll see that we have the declaration of the kingdom of God. We have Jesus implementing a new system, a system that went into the face of Judaism, a system that actually, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, rebukes the religious leaders of the Jews. But before he gets into all that rebuking, before he says this is the new way and this is how we are to live, Jesus says let's deal with the two categories of people. Let's start with the Beatitudes, or the right attitudes, as some Christians call it. Let's begin to deal with how we come into the kingdom and what to expect when you come into the kingdom. And let's also look at the warning towards those who will not be a part of God's family. And Jesus starts off by dealing first with the blessed person. Look at verse 20 to 23. The word of God says, "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast your name out as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets.'" Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are you." In other words, happy are you. Joyful are you who put into practice what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, if you will hear what he says and be obedient to what he says, then you will be blessed. It's a good thing for us to hear the words of Jesus, and it's a good thing for us to be obedient to the commands of Christ, for it is only by following the teachings of Jesus that we will truly know joy and peace in this life. If we were to try and strike out on our own and do it on our own strength, we would find that we will fail miserably. That we couldn't say that we have a blessed life when you try to do it on your own back. But with Jesus, he says, if you will do as I say, if you're obedient to my commands, and those commands include believing in the Christ, if you would follow after Jesus, then blessed are you. His way leads to joy. His way leads to happiness. Or when you read in the Beatitudes the words, "blessed are you," you can easily interpret as, happy are you? Joyful are you? Blessed are you when you follow what Christ has said. And the first Beatitudes we see in Luke's Gospel deal with the fact of how someone actually comes to know Jesus. But Jesus doesn't leave us hanging by saying, this is how you get saved, see you later. But no, Jesus says, this is how someone gets converted. This is the steps that someone goes through to come to faith in Christ. But then he says, and those who come to faith, this is what's going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you. It may not be good by human standard, but it's still a blessed thing. So Jesus begins by telling us how to enter the kingdom of God, how to become a member of God's family, by saying, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now some people have read this statement of Jesus and taken it to say that if you want to go to heaven, you need to be financially poor. But that's not what Christ is saying. People would read it and say, well, no, here it says, "Blessed are you poor, therefore we will take a vow of poverty. We will have nothing, and in that effort and that work, perhaps we will get the kingdom of God." But Christ is not talking about the contents of your wallet here. He is not talking about how rich you are or how much money you have. Instead, Jesus is dealing with the heart of man. See, Jesus is not interested in wealth and prosperity. It's not an issue for the Christian to be rich. It can be an issue. People may love money, and that leads to evil. But having wealth in and of itself is not necessarily a sin. If it was, then Abraham, the father of the faith, had a bit of trouble. King David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, well, he was in a world of strife. Being rich is not the problem. What we do with the riches can be the problem. But Jesus here is not dealing with finances. Instead, he is looking at something else. He's not looking at money, he's not looking at your bank statement. When he says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," he is getting at the attitude that we are to have. He's getting at our spiritual attitude. He's saying, you are to be poor in spirit. Now that creates a question, what's it mean to be poor in spirit? Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor," referencing poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, a person who is poor in spirit is a person that knows that without Christ, they are nothing. Jesus is saying the first step in receiving the gift of eternal life is to be humble. It is to be broken. It is to be lowly before God. In the book of James, we are told God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, grace to those who are poor in spirit. When we are humble before God, when we are poor in spirit before God, we realize the depth of our sin. We realize that we have nothing. We can't do anything. We can't do anything to ever merit our salvation, that we, before a holy God, are unclean and defiled. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, to be brought low, to be brought to nothing. And it's only when we're brought low that we can be truly raised up. When you're brought down to nothing, that's when God steps down and says, I'll give you grace. I'll exalt you. I'll bring you up. In the 113th Psalm, it says that the person who is in the ash heap, who is in the dung pile, the lowest positions possible, says God will raise you up and cause you to sit with princes of his people, to be with him in heavenly places. And that's what Christ is teaching here. When we are poor in spirit, when we are broken, and we realize that unless God intervenes in our life, we are going straight to hell, and that's what we deserve. When we are broken over our sin before a holy God, and all we can cry out is, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, it's at that moment that Jesus says, God will come along, and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. This is a transformation. Blessed are you poor, you'll end up getting the kingdom. You'll end up being a part of God's family. These things don't seem to go together. Poor people don't get kingdoms. But Jesus says when you're poor in spirit, when you're broken over your sin, when you're mourning over your sin, God gives you the kingdom. This is a transformation that the Christian faces. As we come to faith in Jesus, this is our starting point, brokenness. No man has ever entered the kingdom of God who come marching in on his own strength. There must be a brokenness. There must be a brokenness over sin, a realization of our poor in spirit, a bringing of us down to realize that we are rebels in the sight of God. That's the first step, becoming part of God's family. Is the realization that we are nothing. That we are his enemies. And Jesus says the man who is this way, the person who is poor in spirit, is actually one who is happy. He's actually one who is blessed. You might go, how does that work? How is being poor in spirit a blessed thing? How is being broken in spirit something that gives us grounds of rejoicing? Well, it's a blessed thing because the moment you realize you have nothing, the moment that you let go of everything and say, I have nothing, is the moment you get Jesus, and it's the moment you gain everything. That's when you're blessed because you get Jesus. You get the kingdom of God because of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:7-8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, or literally as dung, that I may gain Christ. When you're poor in spirit, when you have nothing, when you can't do anything in your own strength and all you can say is God be merciful, you gain Jesus. That's why it's blessed. That's why it's happy. You have the King. You have Christ. And you inherit what is rightfully His. He gives it to you as a free gift. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Again, this is connected to the conversion of the soul. This is connected to a person coming into the kingdom. Jesus says the person who wishes to become a part of God's family is a person who is hungry. Now that's not talking about literal food. We're not talking about being physically hungry. But what the context is getting at is someone who is hungering after Jesus. The person who is brought to nothing realizes that they have nothing without Jesus, so they hunger for him. They desire Jesus. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says, when you hunger in this way, when you hunger after Christ, you will be filled. As we saw this morning in John chapter 6, the great I am statement of Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life that we should be hungering for. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who come to Jesus, the need of every soul. Blessed are you who hunger after Christ, for he alone can truly satisfy. Blessed are you who hunger for Christ, for only then will you know true contentment and true peace in Christ Jesus. You see, if we want to come into the kingdom of God, if we want God to be our Father, we need to be broken over our sins, but not just sitting in despair, but we should be hungering for Jesus. If you're just sitting in despair going, oh, woe is me because I've sinned, you need to start hungering for Christ. Just being, woe is me for I have sinned, will not get you into the kingdom of God. It'll get you a pity party. That's about it. But as you're broken, you should be going, oh Lord, I need you. Oh Lord, I need your mercy. Oh Christ, I need your grace. And as you hunger for Jesus, as you hunger for righteousness, Jesus hears our cry and he'll satisfy our hunger. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy our hunger and the desire for righteousness. As it's only by Christ and Christ alone that we can be made righteous. It's only by Christ that we can be filled, because as the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Only by hungering for Jesus will we be made righteous. Only by hungering for Christ will we be truly filled with God's righteousness. If we don't hunger for Christ, we won't see this. Blessed are you who hunger now, who hunger for Jesus, for you shall be filled. It's only by the work of the sinless Savior, it's only by Jesus dying as our substitute and rising again that we can have our hunger satisfied. It's only by Christ. And Jesus says, when you hunger for me, I will hear, I will respond, be happy, rejoice, I will fill you, I will make you righteous. But then Jesus mentions another thing that is linked to how we become members of the kingdom. He says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Weeping and mourning go hand in hand. And Jesus says, you must be a mourning people. See, before someone can come into the kingdom, they must be broken over their sin. They must be hungering for Jesus. And as you hunger for Christ and realize how wonderful Christ is, you're going to realize the depth of your sin again. And what do you do then? You mourn. You weep over your sin. This is the language of repentance. You weep over your rebellion. You think about your sin. You have contrition for what you have done. And you realize that without Jesus you are nothing, and then you weep. But as you weep for Christ, as you weep over your sin, the weeping will change from mourning to joy, because as you weep, Jesus will come along and he'll forgive sin. And as he forgives sin, your weeping will change from mourning to joy, because at that moment you'll cry tears of happiness because Christ has come and Christ has forgiven. Christ has made brand new. Jesus says you shall laugh. Joy will come from the knowledge of sins forgiven. And as you think about sins forgiven, you cannot help but smile. God would love me and save me. Wow. If that doesn't get a fire going in you, your wood's wet. That should make you so happy. That should fill you with joy. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you. Happy are you for you when you weep. Happy are you when you mourn. Because Jesus will hear it. And he'll forgive the cry of the sinner. And then you will laugh. You will have joy. Because God is incredibly kind towards bad people. See, these are the three steps that Christ gives us in the language of repentance that are really signs of conversion. Now, notice from these steps that there's not really anything of us in it. We're just broken and lowly, realizing we can't do it. We hunger for Jesus and we weep over our sin. Jesus is the one who must come and do the saving. It's not a case of I must make myself sad, I must make myself hunger for Jesus, and I must mourn. That's not true contrition. No, we break, we mourn, we hunger for Jesus. Jesus does the saving. He is the one who brings us in to the kingdom. He is the one that does all the work. This is the good news of the gospel. This is how someone comes into the kingdom. They're broken over their sin. They realize they've rebelled against God. They hunger for Christ and they mourn over their sin. And as they do that, they will inherit the kingdom of God. They will be filled with the righteousness that comes from Christ and they will have joy. But then Jesus says, now that you're in the kingdom, this is what you can expect. See, Jesus doesn't just say, congratulations, you're saved, pat you on the back. But Christ says there's one more blessed statement. There's one more blessed are you statement. And that comes after conversion. See, with conversion comes a challenge. With conversion to Christianity comes suffering. Comes pain. See, some people today would say, if you come to Jesus, everything in your life will be wonderful. If you come to Jesus, your life will be a bed of roses. Never again will you suffer. Never again will you have pain. Your life will be easy. Yet that's not what Jesus taught. Right on the heels of Jesus saying you'll have joy of sins forgiven, he says you will face opposition. You will face hardship. You will be persecuted. You will suffer. But just like all the other things, this is a blessing also. Notice Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The promise of the Christian life is not one of ease. Those who come into the kingdom of God aren't promised smooth sailing. Jesus says people who enter into his family will suffer. People will accuse you of things that aren't true. They will treat you as an evil person. Christ went through all this. And we'll go through it also. And it's interesting that Jesus puts this on the end of basically explaining the gospel. In every evangelistic course I have studied, in every evangelistic book I have read, you never see them emphasize the fact of saying, and after you explain the gospel, tell people they will suffer. It doesn't make anyone want to sign up. Oh yeah, I'll sign up for that. But Jesus does it for an interesting reason. He explains that we have to be broken over sin, that we must mourn, we must come to him. But then he says you will suffer. Why does he do that? Because no man goes to war without counting the cost. He wants people to realize what's going to happen. He wants people to know what they're getting into. He says, count the cost. Know what will wait you if you come to Christ. And you don't follow Jesus for an easy road. You follow Jesus because he is true and worthy. See, someone who is truly broken over their sin will not be put off by the fact that they will suffer. Because at that moment, as they're hungering for Jesus, he is all they want. He is worthy no matter what may come. I have Jesus and he is enough. The someone who is not truly broken over their sin, someone who's not truly seeking Christ will hear a suffering and they'll go, do I really want him? Do I really want the hard life? See, Jesus puts this here as a warning and also as encouragement to people to count the cost to follow him. This is a promise of scripture. You will suffer. Not a promise that people claim regularly. People don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. None of us like to suffer. But Jesus says, Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you suffer these things. Why is suffering a blessing to the Christian? How is opposition a blessing to us? Well, it's a blessing because it takes our eyes off the world. And in the midst of suffering, we only look to the one who cannot be moved. We look to the one who is full of grace and truth. It's a blessing because as we suffer, we draw closer to Jesus. The things of the world grow strangely dim as we focus on him. See, suffering and opposition will either prove you're a false convert, not a real Christian, for you'll quickly forsake Jesus, or it will drive you to Christ. And it's a blessed thing to be driven to Jesus. The Christian will cling tighter to Jesus as opposition heats up. Now, this is not some sadistic celebration that we are to have. I don't want to face any form of physical suffering if I can avoid it. But when it comes, Jesus says it's a blessed thing because it's that moment you draw closer to Christ and you cling to him. You hold fast to him who is both sure and steadfast. You stand upon the solid rock, and though the world may collapse around you, even though everyone may turn against you and the enemies be those of your own household, at that moment, you have Jesus. And he is enough. He is sufficient. He is more than you need. And you are blessed and you are happy because he hasn't turned against you. He won't turn against you. And you can hold to him and say, I'm going with you through the fire. And I'm going to cling to you, and I know that you will land me safely on the shore of heaven one day. Blessed are you when you suffer. For that will take you closer to Jesus. So that's the Christian faith in a nutshell. That's the first category of people. The blessed person is one who is broken over their sin, who hungers for Jesus, who mourns over their sin, and who will ultimately suffer for Jesus. But then Jesus says there's a second group. The second group that he doesn't say a positive word to. He says, woe to you. Look at verse 24 to 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus says, those who would be broken over their sin and come to him, they're blessed, they're happy. And then he turns to the second group and says, for those who will not respond, those who aren't interested in Christ, this is what you're going to do, and this is the fate that awaits you. See, Jesus is engaging in this compare and contrast. He holds up the blessed man, and he holds up the man of woe. And he says, just look at the difference. This one experiences this, you experience the opposite. You experience this, he's not going to experience that. Jesus holds up both parties and says, let's look. Let's compare the two. And he begins by saying, let's deal with the issue of wealth yet again. He started off by saying, blessed are you poor, but now he turns and says, woe to you rich. Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation. These people are the people who think they are rich in spirit. They think that they have everything together. They believe that they are right with God apart from Jesus Christ. They think that their life is fine and wonderful. They believe that based on who they are and what they have done, that Christ will just welcome them into heaven one day because they're good people. They think they've got it all together. We're rich in good works. We're rich in our own righteousness. I'll get to heaven. But Jesus says, no. You've had your reward already. All that waits you now is judgment. Death is not your friend to the person who is rich in spirit. Woe to the person who will not be broken over their sin. But then Christ says, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Before it was blessed for you who hunger, for you will be filled. Now he says, woe to you who are full, for you will hunger. What is this person who is full? This is the person who refuses to hunger for righteousness because they think that they are already righteous. They aren't interested in hungering for Christ. They are not prepared to pursue Him. They are not prepared to come to Him for life. They are full of their own sin. They are full of their own self-righteousness. They are full of their own self-importance. But they are empty towards God. And Jesus says, you might be full now, but one day you will hunger. One day you will hunger for Christ and you won't find Him. These people who will one day end up in hell will long for relief, will long for salvation at that moment. And it won't come. It'll be too late. Woe to you who are full. Then He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Those who will not weep and mourn for their sin in this life will one day weep and mourn when they are judged by God. In this life, they might make light of their sin. They may laugh at it. They may think it's not that big a deal. And as a result, they won't be broken over it. They won't mourn over it. But one day, when they stand before the Holy God, they will mourn. But it's too late. Jesus, when He described hell, said that in hell there will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth. Those who end up in hell will mourn. They will regret the course of their life, but it will be too late. No forgiveness will be found. And finally, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Those who refuse to come to Jesus, those who will not embrace the Christ, will often have a good and easy life. Sometimes those who are wicked just seem to have all the pleasures in life. They find the world loves them, as the world always loves their own. The Christian will be hated by the world. But the world will quickly put its arm around the non-Christian and say, welcome to the club. And Jesus says, woe to you when the world loves you. Woe to you when the world looks at you and says, you're one of us. Woe to those who will not repent of their sin. Woe to those who will not seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to those who are loved by the world. These are the two types of people, the blessed and those under woe. These are the only two types of people the world over. Everyone falls into each one of these camps. There's no other camp. Woe or blessed. And I guess the question for us tonight is, which camp are you in? Are you in the blessed camp? Or are you in the camp that Jesus says woe? What category do you fall into tonight? Have you been humbled? Have you been broken? Have you hungered for Christ? Have you mourned over your sin? If so, blessed are you. Happy are you. Be full of joy, for Jesus has saved you. He has brought you into His kingdom and to His family. That is something for us to be happy about. But if you have not been humbled, if you have not hungered for Christ, if you have not mourned over your sin, then woe to you. For you're on the path to destruction. However, know this. At one point, every single person was in the woe camp. Yet those who come to Jesus, those who repent of their sin, who are broken over their sin and trust that it's only by Jesus' death, burial and resurrection that they can be saved, they go from woe to blessed. So tonight, if you're one who is in the woe camp, know that if you come to Christ, you will go from one camp to the other. You can be transformed. But count the cost. You will suffer. You will face opposition. But Jesus is worthy. He's worth any opposition that we face. He is altogether lovely. He is the treasure that we should seek. So any opposition that we face, that's nothing. It's blessed to have Christ. So what category are you in tonight? Would Jesus say to you this evening, blessed are you? Or would He say woe to you? What would Christ say to you this evening? Think upon these things and then think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's wonderfully kind towards sinners. Let's pray. Oh, Sovereign Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus speaks even now, and he tells us of how we come into the kingdom and tells us what to face. But he also tells us of his wonder and his worth so that we might love him. Lord, I do pray tonight that we would all be a people that would hear, "Blessed are you." That we would have joy and peace in the Holy Ghost through knowing that Christ has saved us. That we would rejoice and be happy because our Savior reigns and that we are his for eternity. But Lord, if there be people here tonight that would hear woe to you, would you send your Holy Spirit upon them to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? And may they cry out, "Lord, be merciful." And may you bring them into the blessed camp. And may they be happy in Jesus. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.